your way down there, and somebody spent some time getting a meal ready together for you. So just go down and enjoy the food and the fellowship. We are delighted tonight to have a number of Brother Orlando and Wendy's family with us tonight from Miami. They ran from Irma and came to Birmingham, which I thought was a wise thing to do. I think they did pretty good, though. I don't think that storm created too much trouble in Miami. And we're so glad to have you guys in the house with us tonight. And we're so glad that they had a good outcome, and that they didn't experience so much terrible damage as did, say, Houston a few weeks ago. But we're glad to have you folks with us tonight, and so glad that you've made it safely here, and they'll be going home here in a little bit, and so I want to be in prayer for them. There's always cleanup to do after these things. So we've been making our way through the book of Revelation, and we're making our way through the entirety of the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to be working on Revelation chapter 18 for a few minutes, and then we'll have our time of family fellowship. Everybody said amen. Has God been good to you? Good. Praise God. This chapter 17, was about identifying Babylon. And this chapter sheds further clarity on Babylon, but also talks about the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is an ancient kingdom, but Babylon is alive today. And the Word of God said that she'll be alive all the way down to the end of the tribulation period, or the coming of the Lord. And here's what John sees, and this is what John says. We'll start in verse 1, Revelation chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And as we make our ways through this end time period, as we're walking through the end of the age, the message has always been for God's people to be separate. But now there is an insistence in the voice of God. Come out of her, my people. Get some distance between you and this world, because the world is going down. The church, however, is going up, and you need to be alive in God as you've never been before. Come out of her. Our approach in terms of separation is not just coming out, but our approach is we're making our way into God, and as we do that, then we inevitably come out of the world around us. So the premium there is about getting closer to God. If you do that, you will come out of all the Babylon features and all the things that are listed here and in chapter 17. Verse 5, for her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. And the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk, scarlet and fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. And the fruit that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. This is the third time in this short span that her destruction in 1 hour is emphasized. We understand that after having gone through the destruction of Manhattan in about an hour's time, 2001, when the trade towers fell. This is going to be sudden and brutal and jolting, just like that. But it's going to be an entire system. It's going to be the accumulation, the culminative properties of all rebellious empires from Babylon all the way down to Rome. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, for you whole and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall no more be heard in thee at all. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found in any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall no more be heard at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. If you love his word tonight as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Lift up a voice and give God praise for his word. Mighty God, we thank you for your word and for the privilege to handle it today. We thank you, God, for the privilege of handling eternal things by the word of God. And everyone said amen. He wraps up by saying, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. This goes all the way back to the first false religion. The first false religion was Cain, the son of Adam, as he built an altar and he brought something that God had not asked for. He brought something that he treasured. He was a farmer and he thought, I've worked hard for this and this is the fruit of my life and this is something that I've put energy and sweat into and so it has great value to me. And he brought something that was of great value to him, but it was not of great value to God, because what God values is obedience. And he says, obedience is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. So the first false religion was Cain, and Cain rose up and killed his brother. And any time you find false religion, you always find murder. And you always find murderers. And they'll kill the prophets, and they'll kill the saints, and they killed the Christ. And they burned Michael Servetus at the stake during the time of the Reformation. And in the Spanish Inquisition, they killed tens of thousands. And it's always been that way, and it will always be that way. False religion always brings about murder because false things hate the truth. And they rise up and react against the truth. So Babylon here, as we've talked about, and we can't recreate the entire discussion, but Babylon here is the cumulative effect of all of the properties of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, all the way down to modern times. Lastly, we find it in Rome, and biblically we find Rome extending all the way down to the time of the coming of the Lord. This transition is really seen clearly between Rome and Greece. You could find this, if you'd be willing to do the study, you could find this from Babylon and the gods and the pagan rituals and the pagan ideas and the deities of Babylon show up again in Persia. And then those show up collectively again in Greece and again in Rome. But it's really clear to see from Greece to Rome. The Greeks, by the time of the Romans, had been in power for 400 years. And the Romans had been under the control of the Greeks and for generations had been worshiping the gods of the Greeks. And if you look at the pantheon or the grouping of gods of Greece and the pantheon or the grouping of gods of Rome, they are the same, except they have Roman names instead of Greek names. But you can see how these deities and these false things just roll ahead from empire to empire, from people group to people group, until you get down to the end of the time. And now he says about Babylon, she's full of every foul bird and every noxious thing and everything that is offensive to God. She's full of that because it's been building and building for years and years. So when you look at Rome and you look at Greece, you find the Greek god Zeus as Jupiter in the Roman pantheon, and you find the wife of Zeus, Hera, as in the Roman era, she's known as Juno, and the daughter of Zeus for the Greeks is Athena, but the daughter of the primary god to the Romans is Minerva, and Ares becomes Mars. They are the gods of war, and Aphrodite becomes Venus, and Apollo becomes Phoebus, and Artemis becomes Diana, and Selene becomes Diana, and Hermes becomes Mercury. And once you begin to follow this, you see that these gods just move from people group to people group. It's just like the biblical ancient pagan god Molech that the people brought their babies to, and they burned their babies before Molech to try to gain favor. They were killing their children to try to get a little rain for their crops or a little bit of help with their trouble in their life, and they were so desperate they would sacrifice their babies. That god is alive in Birmingham tonight, and it's down at Planned Parenthood, and they're killing babies for a price. Five of you may clap your hands, but I'm telling you, that's nothing more or less than Molech. That's people offering up their babies because they want a more convenient life, or they want no retribution for their behavior. And so on and on we see these. Dionysus becomes Bacchus, and Bacchus is alive every time they fire up Mardi Gras down in Mobile or in New Orleans. Those are Greek parades, and those are Greek gods and goddesses, and the people are out in the streets just like they were in the days of the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire, and all the drunkenness and debauchery that you found back then is alive in the streets of America tonight and all over the world, where they practice and where they follow after the things. And this you might find interesting if you live in Birmingham. Hephaestus was the son of Hera, and he was the god of fire and the art of the blacksmith and crafts and of the hammer and the tongs. And when it became time for Rome to rise, Rome co-opted that god of the forge and renamed him Vulcan. And this city has an idol standing on Red Mountain. And somebody might tell you it's a piece of artwork. It's just a piece of art. It just means that we were a steel city for a while. I want you to know these gods dominate everything. Every municipality, every human government has an attendant demonic spirit. Every major city in this country has a demonic prince that overlords over that city. And if you're going to have revival, and if you're going to have church, you're going to have to win a victory. And if your family's going to be safe, and if you're going to live for God, you've got to win the victory over that demonic overlord. Somebody give God a little praise. And Heracles of the Greeks becomes Hercules of the Romans. And Eros of the Greeks becomes Cupid of the Romans, and on and on. If you do an overview, you can clearly see this, that just take one goddess, and that goddess back in Babylon in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when the children of Israel were taken captive there, that goddess was named Ishtar. She was the mother of all. She was the mother goddess of the universe. And for the ancient Sumerians, she's the same goddess, but now she's Inanna. And in Egypt, you might find this interesting in terms of current events. In Egypt, she was Isis. In Rome, she was Terramater. And in Greece, for the Greeks, she was Demeter. But you find her in every one of those pantheons of those ancient pagan gods. And what you can see is there's a connectivity between Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and modern day paganism is alive and well in the world today. And the ancient gods are clamoring for worship. And the ancient gods are still the representatives of hell. And their god, who is Lucifer, what he's interested in is your worship. So he wants to take you to places outside of church. In church, he wants to tell you, you need to be quiet. You need to be reverent, because it makes him mad when God gets praise. You don't need to be loud in church. You need to be quiet in church. But somebody picked your pocket. They didn't read the word of God, because the word of God said, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph, to praise him on high sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and stringed instruments and organs and with a timbrel and with the dance. If you're going to dance anywhere, it ought to not be at the nightclub. It ought to be in the house of God. If you want to raise your babies up to worship anything, don't worship Hollywood. Don't worship the sports star, but worship God Almighty. So in stadiums, they're worshiping him. Oh, we're not worshiping him. It's just a game. Let me tell you, the Bible defines what that activity and behavior is. And the Bible identifies what you're doing as worship. Anywhere you're clapping your hands and lifting your hands and waving your hands and lifting your voice and shouting a little bit, that's worship by the word of God. And if you take it to the ball field or to the sports arena, then it's worship of those things. And yes, there are attendant gods to all of those activities. And anytime you mix those things, you're like the Jews in the days of the Philistines. You're walking across the boundaries and beginning to absorb or cross-pollinate with the Philistines. You're outside, and the Babylonian system is alive and strong and well. And anytime you get outside the framework of the word of God, you are suffering cross-pollination, and you're bringing it back to your house, and you're tracking it in your house. And when you hug your children, you bring it to them, and it touches them. And when you embrace your husband or wife, it's getting on them, and it's winding its way into your home and into your family. And you're wondering why your prayers are impotent, and you're wondering why God's not moving in your life. Come, he's screaming at you from this passage. Come out from among her and be separate, my people, so her plagues don't come down upon you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So in as he's identifying the culmination of this spiritual sequence, this sequence of deities in the earth, he says in verse 2, she's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It is all over the world. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Every political system in the world is laced through with demonic activity. There is no good government. There is no good government. There are no good politicians. Friend of mine, if you're looking for help or for hope or for strength or for support or for the answer to your needs, you better not be looking for a politician. You better be looking to the Word of God. You better be getting your answer in a place of prayer. All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth have committed fornication with her. They are all for sale. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. The plagues are coming. The destruction is coming. God is about to pour out on this earth some things that men have only thought about. They've never seen before. Never been a day like the day that's coming. But also, the Word of God lets us know there's going to be a day of revival like there's never been before. I really want to be under the canopy of the will and the purpose and the Word of God when this trouble breaks loose. For her sin have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, so here we are at the end of the age, and now Babylon the Great is fallen. And we understand from Sunday as we were studying, Babylon the Great is Rome. The writer, the vision of God to John, identifies her without any trouble. This may be the culmination of the ancient Roman Empire, which is essentially Europe. We don't know exactly where this is going to be poured out. A lot of these plagues, we can't tell exactly where they're going to be, but I have the sense that most of them will be to some degree localized. But there's a prophecy about this destruction, and here's the prophecy. We've gone through it before, but here it is again in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 26. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And God allows Nebuchadnezzar to see all the way from his day, the day of mighty Babylon, all the way down to the day of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord in this vision is given to Nebuchadnezzar and then through Daniel as a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. A stone, when you read the expression cut out without hands, it means it's a spiritual experience. Nobody touched it. It just rose up. And all through the scripture, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, and he's the chief cornerstone, and he's the precious stone, tried and true. And so all through the scripture, we understand this is talking about Jesus. So that's the span of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And here's what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, and this is Nebuchadnezzar's answer. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. We're in verse 26 of chapter 2. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven. Now, I just want to stop and say none of the sources of strength that the world looks to has an answer for the ultimate questions, the questions concerning your life and your home and your family. But I'm glad tonight, as it was in the days of Daniel, that there is a God in heaven. I'm glad There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. Anybody here hearing from God? Anybody here has God talking to you, telling you about your life and your direction and what you should do and how it's going to be? I'm so glad that God is still speaking to men and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, or in the last days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts are come into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? He showed him a vision of the end time. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. And Daniel here tonight, and we say none of what we've gotten from God, none of the blessings of God, none of this wonderful experience of the Holy Ghost and redemption and the cleansing of sin, none of those things are because we are good or we are right or we are special or we are any way better than anybody out there. Some of us clearly are worse than some folks that are outside. Oh, you ought to amen that. But we stand with Daniel and understand it is by the mercies of God. It is but the grace of God. He said, it's not given to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. It's about God's plan. It's about God's purpose. It's about God's desire. That thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. He saw a great statue image that looked like a man. The image's head was of fine gold. His breast and arms were silver. His belly and thighs of brass. His legs of iron, and his feet part iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. He seeing all the way down to the day of Jesus returned to the earth, that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the shaft of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel's going to go on and say, Nebuchadnezzar, these different qualities of metals that you saw in that statue, they represent Babylon and Persia and Grecia. Later revelations, later chapters tell us about Grecia. And then the last kingdom is identified, not named, but identified as Rome. And here we see that all of the kingdoms of the world, the cumulative power and offensiveness and sin and the deities of all of those kingdoms are going to come crashing down. Nothing in this world is going to last. Your savings account's not going to last. The house, the dream house that you build or buy is not going to last. The career that you build here is not going to last. All of those things are fine because God tells us, while you're here, occupy till I come. And he told them as they went into Babylon, he says, plant your crops, build your houses, grow your vineyards, because you're going to be here a while. And that's to you. Be all you can be. Get as much education. Be as fine in your craft as you can be. Grow your business. Grow your family, grow your life. But always know this, that the stone that strikes the image at the feet is going to become a great mountain. God's kingdom is going to surpass it all. And all the kingdoms of the earth and everything here is going to turn to dust. Nothing's going to last. So build as much as you can build. Achieve all that you can achieve. But know that nothing here is going to last. When you get down to the things that are most important to you, it ought not be a debate within your heart. It ought not be something that you struggle with. It ought to always be, I'm going to do a good job. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to build a big house. I'm going to raise up a great family. And the list can be endless. But when you get down to the end of it, you always need to punctuate it by saying, but the most important thing in my life and the thing that I seek for first is the kingdom of God. Because I read in the book, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Praise God. So on down verse 37 through verse 45, he talks about the nations that are that are those metal parts of that statue. But he prophesies complete destruction. What's going to happen with our world? What's going to happen with all this stuff with North Korea and with Al-Qaeda and with Islam and with the economies of the world? What's going to happen with all these things? Ultimately, they're all coming down. Ultimately, they're all going to fall. There is not a winning side to stand on. The only winning side to stand on is God's side. You need to make sure you're standing with God in the middle. Are you Republican or Democrat? I'm on God's side. Are you for tearing down the Confederate statues or leaving them up? I'm on God's side. What about this social issue or that cultural issue? I'm on God's side. And I really don't want to get involved with all those things that you're pouring your passion into. I'm going to pour my passion into the kingdom of God. If you think a political party is going to save you, you got a real small vision and you are misinformed. You need to be in Jesus' political party. Pilate was really curious about him. He said, "Don't you know I have power over you for life or death?" And Jesus said, "You don't have any power at all unless God gave it to you." And that's the truth about any prime minister or sitting government or president or congressperson. That's true for all of them. The only power there is the power of God. And he was amazed at Jesus. He said, don't you care? And we get that question sometimes. Well, don't you care? Don't you want to be politically active? Don't you want to be a social activist? Don't you want to be involved in, you know what the change I want to bring to this social setting and this culture? I want to see revival to the point that it affects the culture of this city. I want to see redemptive lift happen to men and women and families until it spills out into the streets. I want to see God baptize a whole city with anointing and love and peace and goodness. My God, he's able to do that. But that won't happen because of an election. It won't matter who gets elected or what bill they pass or what agenda they seek after. Well, I'm right up in the big middle of this. The good thing about these types of lessons is you can just jump on them anywhere you like. And we can get off anywhere we like. But it's time to get off because you got about 2 minutes. And we need somebody with a robust voice and a lot of passion to pray for our fellowship and pray for our meal. But before we do that, I'd like for us all to stand, and I'd like for you to pray, and I'd like for you to just call on God for your life, for your home, for your family, and ask God to lay his hand on you and help you to see clearly, to have vision and wisdom and understanding in these last days, to be on God's side in regard to every issue, to be faithful to the things of God. Mighty God, help us tonight. Bless each of these families. Touch our children. Touch these babies. Touch these young people. Oh God, prosper these homes and families. God, give them wisdom beyond their years. Give them understanding and knowledge. Help them to build up their house and build up the house of God. Cause us to be light and salt and favor in this city, God, for all of these that are struggling without you in their lives. We pray you do it in the name above every name. Would everybody just clap praise, worship for a minute here? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God.